today is a, I'm calling it like a mini vocations retreat. And I think that when we hear about vocations, the immediate thing that comes to mind is like priesthood or like maybe religious life if we're lucky. But most of the time when we hear like hashtag pray for vocations, we mean we need priests. And so I just wanted to kind of break that up a little bit and kind of examine a little bit more deeply what a vocation is so that we can be truly open to all of what God has in store for us, whatever that may be, whether it be priesthood, whether it be marriage, whether it be the religious life, whether it be some sort of consecrated single life, whatever God has in mind, this is a day for us at Mount Carmel, at our little local church, to start that conversation. Some of you may have never in your life thought, what is God calling me to do? Others among you probably are really, really concerned about that, really thinking like, I want to know what God wants from me. Can't he just tell me that already? But today is a reminder that you're in high school or you're about to go into high school, so you can chill out. And two, you have a good instinct that you should be open to something, that you should be beginning the process of thinking about that. This is a really, really important, crucial time for you to start really starting to ask the Lord, okay, God, given my gifts, given my desires, given my prayer life, given what other people are saying in my life, given people that I trust, what they're saying, like, hey, you should think about this, you should be considering that. Just starting to crack open a little bit. Just crack open a little bit, open your eyes just a little bit, and let God's light in. Because a vocation, the word vocation just means a calling. It doesn't mean priests. It means a calling. So vocation is God's call into your life. A couple weeks ago, when I gave a talk on the Lord of the Rings, I talked about vocation stories in the Lord of the Rings, and one of my favorites is Bilbo Baggins' vocation story. And there's that awesome scene at the beginning of the Hobbit movie or book, whichever one you've encountered, when Bilbo's just minding his own business, right? He's just on his front porch, hanging out, smoking his pipe, like reading the newspaper, just enjoying a quiet, comfortable morning. And Gandalf shows up on his doorstep. And Gandalf says, all right, I'm looking for someone to go on an adventure, right? That's kind of what a vocation oftentimes feels like. We're comfortable, we're totally fine with our morning routine, but then someone like Gandalf pops in, and God's call occurs to us. But let's take it even a step back from vocation as a particular call to a particular type of life. More generally, a vocation is the way that God's life and God's love is revealed and expressed through you. That's what a vocation is. It's the way that God's life and God's love will be expressed through you. Your vocation will be a gift to others. Whatever your vocation is, whether it's marriage, whether it's priesthood, whether it's religious life, whatever it happens to be, it will be a gift for others. It will be a gift for God, ultimately, but you do that by giving it to others. We have an image of Jesus on the cross right there. He was not thinking about himself on the cross. His vocation, his ultimate calling, was to do the Father's will, and he was thinking of you and me. He was giving himself for us. And so that's the essence of any vocation. The essence of any real vocation is to talk about laying our life down for other people. It's laying our life down for the sake of others. We also hear about like the call to holiness, right? So a vocation to holiness. Newsflash, we are all supposed to be holy. Some of us, not so much. I'm working on it. Like I have a long ways to go. And I think that you guys do too, if we're all honest with each other. If we're all honest with each other, really brutally honest. We have a long way to go. We're not ready to go to heaven quite yet. We have the rest of our life to ask God to help us to be prepared. We have every moment in our life is supposed to be geared towards that, right? And that's what holiness is inviting God into every single moment of our life. It consists in loving and serving the Lord in the absolutely unique way that only you ever could. So like each one of you in this room, all however many, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Like 12 apostles, that's awesome. You 12 have never existed before, and you will never exist again. You are here. You're here like nobody else is ever going to be you, right? You are unique. You are loved into existence by the God who has created everything. And he chose to create you. And this is the wild thing about holiness, is that when we live into holiness, we are loving God in a way that only we can. Like, you can love God in a way that nobody else has ever loved him before, and nobody ever could after you. That is the beauty of holiness, is that your vocation to love and serve God here and in eternity, is entirely unique to you. And that's a beautiful thing. You know, our culture, you know, wants us to be completely ourselves, right? That's kind of the thing that they say anyways. They want us to be completely ourselves and be completely honest or like authentic or whatever to who we are. But what God is asking us to do is so rich. It's the fullness of what our culture wants for us, right? It's the reality behind it. It's the true end of what our culture tries to feed us is as ourselves. But God is like, yeah, but I know who you are. I know who you are because I created you. I know who you are in a way that nobody else does. Pope Francis just released this new little book. It's an apostolic exhortation called Rejoice and Be Glad. And it's all about holiness. It's all about the call, the vocation to being a holy man or woman. And he writes this. To be holy does not require being a bishop, a priest, or religious. We are frequently tempted to think that holiness is only for those who can withdraw from ordinary affairs to spend much time in prayer. So he's not saying that you don't have to pray. He's just saying don't approach holiness as if it's for someone else. Don't approach holiness as if it's for Father John David over there or for Father Joe over there. It's for you and it's for me to learn how to live. And then he says, we are all called to be holy by living our lives with love and by bearing witness in everything we do wherever we find ourselves. And then he says this, he just kind of goes down the list with all the different vocations. Are you called to the consecrated life? Be holy by living out your commitment with joy. Are you married? Be holy by loving and caring for your husband or wife as Christ does for the church. Do you work for a living? Be holy by laboring with integrity and skill in the service of your brothers and sisters. Are you a parent or grandparent? None of you are. you're not grandparents. Be holy by patiently teaching the little ones how to follow Jesus. Are you in a position of authority? Be holy by working for the common good and renouncing personal gain. And then he says, let the grace of your baptism bear fruit in a path of holiness. And that's the heart of it. We have been baptized. And baptism is more than just a little nice little splash of water and then everybody says, oh, look how cute the baby is. Baptism is a dying and a rising with Jesus. Our old life is dead and our new life is here. Jesus died and he rose from the dead. That happens to us in baptism. And so that means that by our baptism, we have the power. The Holy Spirit is living in us to live a holy life. We can choose not to respond to that, and we do that all the time. And that's what the sacrament of confession is for. But we have, by virtue of our baptism, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he is living in us, and he is prompting us to be holy, to respond to God's call. And it's crazy, because like the Holy Spirit is in us, living in us, prompting us to live a holy life so that we can become more like Christ, so that we can point back to the Father. So like that's the Trinity in action. So that's what holiness is. It's kind of crazy theology, but that's what holiness actually is. In Jeremiah, getting back to that idea that I was talking about before, that that a vocation is such that we can love God in an entirely unique way, right? Each one of us can. Jeremiah writes that before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. So God, our Father, created us to love him. And he knew us before we existed. And that's the beautiful gift that we have, to make a gift of ourselves back to him. in a way that only we can. Only you can, only you can, only everyone here. I am called, I believe, to the priesthood. And there's a way to be a priest. There's the way to be a priest. It's to align ourselves to Jesus. But if you meet various priests, they're all different, right? Father Joe is very different from Father John David, is very different from Father Peter. And thank God. Thank God. You know, I mean, you know, the married couples that you've met, they all have very different personalities. They all have very different even relationships. They might look different. They might be different in operation. But they're all hopefully, like, God willing, configuring themselves to the way that Jesus loved the church. And so how that instantiates itself, how that expresses itself, is going to look different based on each person. And that's a beautiful, beautiful gift to the church. I am so glad that I'm not like some of my seminary brothers, because we're different. It makes it awesome. I like hanging out with them because of that. If we were all like, then we would just be all narcissistic, because I like to hang out with myself, apparently. No. You know, God created so many different people in this world with so many different gifts, so many different ways of loving him, that that's what makes life interesting. That's what makes a vocation interesting. And it's why all the saints are so radically different. And if you think of Thérèse of Lisieux and like John Paul II, you know, John Paul II loved Thérèse of Lisieux, and yet he was very, very different. Like, his life looked completely different than hers. He was a pope, and she was a nun in a cloister. completely different lives, and yet they both loved Jesus. They both loved Jesus more than anything, and they both asked the Lord for help to love God more than anything. I think that's what it comes down to. Saints are the people who know that they can't love God without God's help. Saints are the people who know that they stand in complete dependence on God. And that's the only way that they're going to be able to live out their vocation to holiness. Sometimes I fear that in the Catholic Church, we don't talk enough about grace. Sometimes I fear that a lot of Catholic talks oftentimes put the burden on us at the end of it. It's like, all right, well, this is what God's done for you, so now you got to do something. Like, just go out and do it. Grit your teeth and do it. And I'm just here to remind you all that, like, behind those talks, behind all of that, is a beautiful theology of grace that's like, God is helping us to do all those things. God is giving us the ability to do those things. And so we have to ask him for help. So as I kind of shift gears in this talk and kind of direct it more towards kind of like practical on the ground, okay, I know I'm called to be holy. I know I'm called to a particular vocation. How do I do that? So I have kind of a couple bullet points that might help you, that might be kind of things to keep in mind as we enter into adoration and, you know, kind of switch gears that way. So the first bullet point that I have written down here is, don't take yourself too seriously. Don't take yourself too seriously. God loves you. He loves you more than anything. But remember that, like, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And that's a helpful thing to remember, because sometimes, like, we build ourselves up into these, like, egomaniacs that, like, it becomes very hard to make a gift of ourselves, to give our life away for the life of the church and for the life of others, because we think we're so important. And so we hold on to our life, right? That's what Jesus says, like, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We shouldn't hold on to our life with such a death grip, right? So I think a helpful remedy to that is to not take ourselves too seriously. You know, realize that you're loved. Realize that your life matters. Realize that you can make a huge impact, that your gift to the church is going to be able to change lives. You know, if you end up being married, you're going to be able to change the lives of your children and the people around you. If you end up being a priest or religious, like, you're going to change the church in ways that I have no idea. It's going to be awesome. But, like, just kind of taking it back a few steps, like, don't take yourself too seriously. Approach life as an adventure. You know, going back to the Bilbo image, Bilbo Baggins, you know, he didn't take himself too seriously as he went about his adventure. He just kind of gave himself to the experience. And he just kind of fell from one crazy adventure to the next. And he helped where he could. He fit in. And he ended up being completely indispensable to the journey. But But he didn't really think, oh, I'm going to save the day. I'm going to be really important here. He just kind of was himself and was open to the situation and did what he could. So don't take yourself too seriously. The pressure is off, right? There isn't pressure. Sometimes with vocation talks and vocations in general, you can just feel like the pressure like coming down on your heads. And it's not there. It's completely not there. Like, God doesn't want you to feel pressure to make a choice like right now and here. Like, no. You know, even people in seminary, like, I mean, seminarians, they feel the pressure. Like, I can speak from personal experience. Like, seminarians feel pressure, but there isn't any pressure. Like, they should be discerning God's call free of pressure, free of any kind of pressure from other people. Now, God's pressure is different. Like, God did give us a conscience. God did give us conscience to prompt us and to pluck our conscience when we're not doing something completely according to his will. And that's a gift. But his pressure is never one of fear. It's never one of anxiety. It's never one of like, oh, if you don't do this, you're going to screw up. It's always like, hey, like, I'm calling you to something deeper. I'm calling you to something else. I want what's best for you. I want something better. That's kind of the whole thing. Don't take yourself seriously because the pressure that everyone thinks is there is actually not there. Second bullet point is take a bold, well-informed step in a decisive direction. Pray about your decisions. Bring God into the equation. And then when you believe that you've come to a well-informed and virtuous decision, right? Like you've looked at what the church teaches. You've looked at all of the options. You've talked to people you trust. You've maybe talked to your pastor. Then make a decision. Take a step. And don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. Don't feel weird about it. Because something that I really do strongly believe is that God doesn't steer a parked ship. Like, if you're moving, if you're going in a direction, God can sway you to one side or the other. He can get you where you need to go. He can get you to the port. But if you're, like, anchored down and too afraid to, like, leave port, then, like, God can't force you to leave. God can't force you to go on the journey. So that's number two. Take a bold step, well-informed, but in a decisive direction. Bullet point number three. So this is another kind of breaking down a lie. There's another lie out there that says that the more options that you have, the more freedom you have, which is not true. It's completely not true. Like, the more options you have does not equal more freedom. In fact, it's oftentimes just the opposite. Like, a really good example of this is when you go into Harris Teeter and you're going down the cereal aisle and you have every cereal under the sun right there in front of your face, but you don't know which one to pick. Because there's so many options. It's overwhelming. If you had like two cereals, then you'd be like, oh, I hate Chex. I'm totally going with the Reese's Puffs. But because you have 5 billion options in front of you, then freedom is harder to express, right? So freedom implies limitation. Freedom implies a certain level of limitation that we necessarily have to grapple with. We have to choose this rather than that. You know, saying yes to one thing means saying no to, like, all this other stuff. So that's another thing as you kind of begin to discern, okay, where should I take a bold step? Which direction should I go? Just realize that the freedom that you're experiencing will have some limitations, you know, based on your circumstances, based on what is in front of you. And that's a gift from God so that you can make a better decision. Commitment is to lean into that well-informed, prayerful choice. Commitment's hard because it is a saying no to other things, and we like to juggle all these options. We like to keep our options open, right? We like to kind of keep things free and open and wonderful, and what we're thirsting for in that is license, and license is different than freedom. License is I can do whatever. Licenses, I can choose whatever, but freedom is, given what I know about myself, given what the gifts that the Lord has given me, what I've prayed about, what is going on in my life right now, what I've talked to people about, how can I make a commitment in freedom? All right, so, yeah, the last thing that I kind of have here is life is a gift. Life is a gift in the beginning. None of us chose to exist. None of us chose to be here. I didn't say, oh, God, it'd be so nice if I lived in 2018 and was assigned to Mount Carmel. I found myself here. And that's the beauty of life. We find ourselves in this world, and it's awesome. It's kind of crazy, but it's also awesome. So remembering that life is a gift, and my spiritual director often tells me this because I like to hold on to things and grab onto them. So if life was a gift, like if you think about what a gift only can remain a gift if you give it away. Like if you give a gift to someone and they keep it, then it becomes their possession. It's their possession. It's not really, I mean, it's a gift from that person still sort of, but if you want it to really truly remain a gift as a gift, then you have to give it away. And that's what God asks of us with our life. He gives us the gift of life, but if we, it's like, oh, thanks God, I'm just going to do what I want with this now, then it's our possession now and we're holding on to it. And that's that scripture passage, whoever would save his life will lose it. That's going to happen. If you try to hold on to it, if you hold on to this possession as if it's your own, as if you've decided, God, I'd like to exist, then you're shortchanging yourself ultimately. That's not going to be a healthy life. You're not going to be happy. You're not going to be happy. So life is a gift, so keep it a gift. Spend it. Give it to other people. Throw it away. You know, that's what Jesus means when he says, like, hate your life. He doesn't mean hate yourself. He means throw your life away. Give it to the church. Give it to God. Give yourself. Give of yourself as a pure gift, not with all these strings attached, right? Because there are no strings attached there. Jesus did not say, I'm going to love you if. He just loved you. He just died on the cross for you, and then he rose from the dead for you. That's not the end of the story. And so as I finish here, I would like to go ahead and tell you a quick story from my vocation story, kind of a pivotal moment for me. So this was Christmas of 2013, and I was considering applying to seminary, but I was also sort of kind of dating someone, which I don't recommend. But either date someone or don't date someone. But anyways, I was in the church. This was Christmas Eve Mass, and I felt like there was this huge fork in the road. I felt like there was, all right, I can either decide to date this person and continue and see where that leads, or I can just say no to that and go to seminary. I felt like this horrible, horrible fork in the road was right there staring me in the face, and I had no idea what to do. And what was really going on in my heart and in my mind at the time was, if I choose the wrong path, if I choose the wrong road in that fork, then God won't be there with me. That was my sincere fear. It was like, if I'm really supposed to go to seminary, but I choose to continue dating this person, then like my life, I'll end up just horrible and go to hell. that was my fear. I was like, oh my gosh, like this is a big moment. I need to decide, like, God, I don't want to. And I remember my prayer in that moment was, God, I don't want to choose any. I don't want to go down a path where you won't be. And the answer that I received, which was clear as day, was, I'll be there no matter what you choose. I'll be there no matter where you decide to go. Even if you completely make a wreck of your life, I'll be there. And that's what kind of God we have, is the fact that when we are far from him, he is very close to us. And that's not to say that if I had chosen to date that person, I would have been far from God. I don't believe that's the case. I think I was faced with two very good things. But my fear was, if I choose the wrong thing, then God won't be there. And that's not what true discernment looks like. That's not what vocation is about. Like, oh, well, if I miss the boat on this one choice, then God will never be able to help me. It's like, no. Like, he's able to do all things. All things are possible for God. He is all-powerful. So that's kind of a really important story from my own vocation. And I decided to, I just decided to say, okay, God, you're in control. I know that no matter what I choose, you'll be there with me. So what do you want me, what would I like to do? What would be the thing that I'm more attracted to? And I ultimately decided to go to seminary, and I let the other relationship go. And if I'm honest, like, my vocation still doesn't fulfill me or satisfy me. And that's been something I've wrestled with. This will be my last point. It's something I've wrestled with in seminary. It's like, okay, I've made this decision. I've gone off to seminary. I'm discerning the priesthood. But my discernment so far, and I believe even when I'm, God willing, a priest in a couple of years, like, that vocation won't fulfill me still. It won't satisfy me to the depths. And one of the questions that I always kind of worked through at the seminary was, like, will the priesthood be enough? That was the question. Will the priesthood be enough for me? And my answer to that, that I worked through with my advisor, was no. The priesthood won't be enough, because only God satisfies. So, like, no marriage, however beautiful, however radiant, however gorgeous and fruitful and helpful to you and your spouse, that won't satisfy you. No priesthood, no religious order. Like, if you find the perfect religious order that everyone, like, thinks exactly like you and it's beautiful and you have cool habits and it's awesome, like, that religious order won't satisfy you. It just won't. God satisfies. He fulfills us. And our vocation is the means by which we enter deeper and deeper into union with Him. And so that requires a daily relationship, daily contact with the Lord. I'll end with kind of the thing that changed my life, honestly. So I was at the cathedral in Richmond, and it was after confession, and I was like, man, I don't know how to love you, God. Because that's what a vocation is. How do you love God? How are you called to love God? And I said, I can't love you, God. And the answer that I received in prayer, very, very gently and very fatherly, I would say, was pointing back to Jesus. And it said, love me and I will show you how to love. And so that's how I would like to encourage you guys to approach your discernment, is just to simply love the Lord Jesus. Love Him. And if you're sincerely trying to love Him and to love His people, then He will help you to know which direction is right for you. You don't have to figure it out. It's not a puzzle. He will help you to love Him. And that's what He came here for, to help us to love Him.